Tonight in the book of Daniel, as we come tonight to our study of the book of Daniel. I don't know any two characters in all of the Bible that show integrity, that show strength, that show courage, that certainly meets the challenge when it comes to trying to live a life of purity in the midst of persecution, as Joseph and Daniel that we are studying on Sunday night and Wednesday nights meet. You will remember the first part of the book of Daniel is a historical account. It's a practical account. The latter part is all about the end of times. And as we go through this book, once again, I want to reiterate these verses 1 through 7 for tonight. First of all, we are told here where Daniel is. We are told why he's there. We are told in this chapter how he fared after he got to where he is. Remember, he's being transplanted to a new location. One of the things that I've known down through the years and always observed with people who have to leave their homes and move to various places to be closer to family or closer to children, or to move out of their home into an assisted living or into a nursing home, change is incredibly difficult for most people. Now, some people are very adaptable. Some people don't seem to have too much of a problem adapting to a new environment. But there are many, many people in life who do. And as we look at the book of Daniel and realize the displacement of Daniel and these Hebrew people that have been taken from their homeland, I could not help but think about the people tonight in Ukraine and those that are trying to get to Poland and various places, trying to escape where they are and trying to stay safe. And one of the challenges I think that you and I as Christians tonight ought to be challenged with is to pray earnestly, fervently, effectually for the people of Ukraine tonight and what's taking place not only in their lives, but all the persecuted Christians around the world that do not have the privilege that you and I have. It says in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. First of all, I want to speak in these two verses about the captivity. These verses set up the captivity of the nation of Judah, which we can also read about in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 24 as well as in Chronicles 36. Now, the nation of Judah, they've been carried away into captivity. They've been taken to a foreign land, the land of Babylon, some hundreds of miles away. If you can only imagine the displacement of the way they feel, the fear they feel, the anxiety that must have been a part of their life as they're trying to wrap their minds about this unfamiliar land to which they have been taken. Daniel is in his early teens of life, and that's what verse 2 of chapter 1 is all about. There are three kings that are mentioned in these first two verses. One of them is Jehoiakim. He is a godless man. He has no reference whatsoever for the things of God out there. And in this, we will see Nebuchadnezzar will be another of the kings that is mentioned. And then thirdly, the Lord of all, who is King of kings and Lord of lords in all of his sovereignty. Now, there were two sins that caused the Hebrew people to be carried captive from the land of Judah into this heathenistic place called Babylon, the word Shinar is listed there. It's the ancient name for Babylon. Now, two of the reasons that they're carried away into captivity is because of disobedience to the Word of God, number one. Disobeying the Word of God. God had told His chosen people that every seventh year there was to be a sabbatical in the land. They were not to plant anything. They were not to cultivate the land every seventh year. But the nation of Judah disregarded God's word. And for 490 years, the land had no rest. Now, when we disobey God's word, we will not get away with it. Let me tell you, if you're a child of God, somewhere along the way, he will take his hooks and pull you back. Or he will bring chastisement into our lives. But if you think about for 70 sabbatic years, they ignored what God had told those people. And so God is going to get their attention. And so this wicked king here in chapter 1, Jehoiakim, he had no regard whatsoever for the word of God. In fact, when he was brought a scroll one day that contained the word of God, what he did was he took out his penknife, he cut up the pages of the word of God, and he cast it into the fire. Later on, when he died, instead of getting a royal burial as most kings would get, we are told that he was buried outside the city. He was thrown on the city dump. He received the burial of a donkey, the Bible says. There was another reason that the children of Israel were taken captive to the land of Babylon, and it was not only their disobedience to the word of God, but their departure from the word of God. Now, I want you to think about that tonight. They were living in wholesale idolatry, if you will. God's people, they found this strange fascination with the pagan idols of the pagan nations around them. And Babylon was the center of this idolatrous worship. And in their religion, idolatry was practiced and it had its origins there. There in verse 2, I mentioned a few moments ago, the word Shinar, the old word for the land of Babylon. Now, when God allowed his chosen people to be taken into captivity, he was sending them here into the capital city of idolatry. So basically, God is just saying to them, I can't cure you of your addiction to these idols, so I'll just take you where they have their origin, back to the source, and you can truly live with and learn what idolatry is like. And for 70 years, you can experience those idols that you so desperately want to serve. Tonight, when I think about this, I think about where we are in America. America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. We sing about God bless America, in God we trust. We have stamped on our coinage. We say all of these things, and yet I want you to think about how far America has drifted from the Judeo-Christian principles based upon the Word of God. I want you to think about departure from the Word of God. The Hebrew people, they had disobeyed the word of God. Secondly, they had departed from the word of God. They seemed to like the paganistic society and culture that was all around them, and they began to adapt themselves to the way of idolatry and heathenism, and so God allowed them. If you will notice, it says here, in this passage of scripture, and the Lord, verse 2, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. I thought it was interesting this past week in one of the posts that I read out there where Pat Robertson had come out of retirement for right now, the one of the 700 Club. You know, whether you always agree with him or whether you don't, sometimes I don't agree with the way he does things or says things, but nonetheless, he is right about the fact that the Bible speaks about that God is going to put his hooks there in Gog, over there, Magog. It's speaking of the Russian nation. Gog will be the leader. Magog is the nation itself, Russia. All of those cities around there that began with Stan, all of those Islamic nations, God says in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 that there's going to be a war one of these days, that Russia is going to escalate and come down against the nation of Israel. And since we're studying the book of Daniel, I thought that noteworthy when Pat Robertson made that proclamation this week. And he talked about the scripture and talked about what God said, that God is going to put the hooks in that leader. Notice in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim. Remember, Jehoiakim's a wicked, godless king. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into, notice, his hand. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom, with part of the vessels of the house of God. You see, the Hebrew people cherished those vessels. But because they had disobeyed the Word of God, because they had departed from the Word of God, let me tell you, when you and I, as the Bible says, call good evil and evil good, let me tell you, we're in a bad situation. We've departed, we've disobeyed the Word of God. We've departed from the Word of God because for as long as the book of Genesis, God said marriage is between one man and one woman. He said that from the very beginning. He never changed his view and opinion of that. God lets us know that abortion is murder, it's killing. And yet we live in a world today where we are departing from the Word of God through disobedience. I wonder what God is going to allow to happen in the days that you and I are living in right now. Well, as Jehoiakim tore up the Word of God and cast it into the fire, Scripture tells us that he received the burial of a donkey. Let me tell you, when God allowed them to be taken into Babylonian captivity, he's sending them right into the midst of a city of idolatry. And so after those 70 years that they're going to live in captivity, displaced from the land of Judah, the land they loved, the city of Jerusalem, God's people, after that 70 years, down there in Shinar, in Babylon, where the Chaldeans are, the Chaldean language. And in fact, down in Babylon, there was more than one language. You'll see these young people, they're early teens, and they're going to have to learn a different language. They're going to be given different names. Instead of having godly names, Hebrew names that related to God, their names are going to be changed and they're going to be given Babylonian names, which deal with the false deities and the idolatrous worship of the Babylonians. And after the 70 years of that after that 70 years of idolatrous worship, to this day the Jewish people are monotheistic in their worship. Mono meaning one, theistic meaning God. They believe in the one true God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Now, there's a difference in believing in Yahweh, the one true God, and knowing personally the Lord Jesus Christ. God, through Christ, has brought redemption to us. As you well know, the Jewish people, those that have not turned in faith to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You see, those that have turned to Christ, they have received Christ. They believe that he's who he said he is. But for the many that have not done that, you can see where they are today. Let me tell you, in this passage of Scripture, God puts the Hebrew people in the land of Babylon in order to learn to hate the false gods that they had once loved. One of the life applications for you and me tonight, here in verse 1 and 2, is this. We'd better be careful to what we attach ourselves to in this life, because God may let us have our fill of things. I was visiting with one of our members just the other day who was sharing with me, after being moved to a new place, and the person made the comment, the things that I once thought were important are not important. The things that we hold on to, the material possessions that we love. Now you and I, if we're really truthfully honest tonight, the things that we hold on to materially, we would not like to say those are idols in our life. But I want to ask you the question, are they? Are material things idols in our life? Are activities that we're more concerned about who's going to win this ball game and who's going to win that ball game and who's going to win the championships and who's going to win the Super Bowl? You know, I can assure you there were more people watching that were in churches. I can promise you that. So I have to ask the question, all of these things in life that you and I really don't think are idols, that's Satan's deception in our lives. Many times those things mean far more to us than we want to let on like they do. Amen? It's a good place to say amen. Well, I think we better be careful about those things. There was a second king that's mentioned here, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the mightiest ruler at this period of time in ancient history on the earth. He's brilliant. He's a military strategist. Putin certainly hadn't worked under him, had he? Nebuchadnezzar was an incredible builder, but he was cruel. And these young boys, these Judean boys, these Hebrew boys of nobility and of aristocracy in the land of Judah, they're torn from their homes. Many of them are made eunuchs and they're forced to serve their conqueror in a foreign land. And then there's the third king that you don't discern at first, but if you'll notice in verse 2, it's the very third word, and the Lord. The Lord, the third king. You and I may not discern that at first, but I want you to know, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Folks, let me tell you, that's divine sovereignty. It's God in control. And if we do not think that God will use rogue nations, heathen nations, godless kings, godless queens, godless people out there in the world that are leaders in the world out there, if you do not think that God will use those, you have not read your Bible. The Bible says he raises kings up and he lets them down. It says he works in the affairs of men. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. And so we see the sovereignty of God. Aren't you grateful tonight? He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Later on in the book, three times in chapter 1, God says that the Most High, speaking of God, rules in the affairs of men. I can assure you tonight, God is not surprised with what's going on in the world tonight. It has not caught him off guard. God knows how it's all going to play out. Unfortunately, many people's lives will be lost. Children, civilians, schools, as one was bombed today. I want you to know God is the one who puts people in power, and God is the one that removes them. And that's just as true tonight here in America and here in the world as it was during the days of Babylon and Judah. In Daniel's day, God is sovereignly in control. In fact, Jeremiah called Nebuchadnezzar the Lord's servant. Now, you'll find out that Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't a choir boy either. And God would show him, and God would put him on all fours where he would be totally insane, out of his mind, eating grass like the animals of the field until God taught him a lesson. And so, Jeremiah called Nebuchadnezzar the Lord's servant. He's the temporal ruler, but let me tell you, the Lord is the eternal ruler. Tonight over there, all across the world tonight, America, second world countries, third world countries tonight, let me tell you, the leaders of all of these nations, let me tell you, the leaders of them, I think there's about 192 countries, give or take a few, depending on who you read. But you just thank the leaders of all of them. They are temporary leaders. But God is the eternal ruler of this universe. God is in charge, and that brings me great comfort tonight. Then if you'll notice in verses 3 and 4, not only do we see the captivity, but we see the captives. Notice in verse 3 and 4, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes." Now, I want you to notice in verse 3, the word children does not mean these were infant babies. These are young people. They're teenagers. They're Judean. They're Hebrew youth, young people. It would be like our young people who sit out here where David and Irma are sitting and Stephen Punkin, our young people sit there. It would be kids that age that this is speaking about. Verse 3 speaks about their nobility. These were the elite children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes. In other words, these were the finest people of the land. Now, let me tell you, the devil wants them badly tonight. Do you believe that? And so we see their nobility. They're of great stock. As the old folks used to say, in the little town that I grew up in, they're of certain stock. You were either of nobility stock or you were just a peasant. And they spoke of the stock. And so we see these Hebrew children of great nobility, the best in the land of Judah. But look at their ability. Nebuchadnezzar is going to have special requirements for them. Verse 4 says, "Children in whom was no blemish." Do you remember when Hitler wanted to create a superior race? And so he ridded himself of 6 million Jewish people. Heinously, they were martyred, they were tortured. Mengele and all of those doctors there that did experiments on them, cruel, absolutely horrendous things to the Jewish people. And the extermination, not only being point-blank shot, but put into the gas chambers, they thinking they were going in there to be showered, and they turned the gases on. If you can only imagine the heinousness of a Adolf Hitler, I think that's what you're seeing tonight in Russia, that leader who wants a superiority over the rest of the world tonight. Now notice in verse 4, "Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful." Notice their educational skills, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. And that dealt with all of the things of astronomy, astrology, because the Babylonians were a very superstitious people. Nebuchadnezzar had his own Medians and soothsayers and astrologers. And not only did they study the stars and all of those things out there, but they were also steeped in the superstitions of fortune telling and all of those things. Notice, in understanding science, "and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace." In other words, what Nebuchadnezzar is gearing them up for, he is gearing them up not only in their nobility, but in their ability to stand in the king's palace and to be a servant to the king. He wanted nothing but the very sharpest, the very keenest, the very best. He didn't want spots and blemishes on them, but he wanted the very best that he had. He is going to try to change them from their heritage of being Jewish people down into a paganistic worldview, secular type of society with an education that dealt in all of these types of things, "and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now, the tongue of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, one of the things I think that becomes difficult for people in reading the Bible and studying the Bible is some of the name changes. Have you ever noticed that? You're reading along, you're going, well, who is he? You read along about Jacob. and his brother Esau. And then you read that Jacob had 12 sons and a daughter, Dinah. And then all of a sudden, Jacob's name changes to Israel. Or you read along, here's Jehoiakim. And then somebody else names him Eliakim. And so I understand why it's so hard. Daniel, he will be named now Belteshazzar in the Babylonian Empire. And so sometimes it's really easy to get all of these names confused and you get conflustered, if that's a term. I don't know about you, but you ought to be the pastor trying to teach it. And you're trying to remember who's who and what's what and where's where. And so sometimes it's really difficult when you're reading these names and you're trying to put the pieces together to understand, well, this person is the same as this person. You know, old Father Jacob became old Father Israel. And so when we speak about the 12 tribes of Israel, we're speaking about the 12 sons of Jacob. And so now I can tell some of you going, shut up, we don't care. Let us go to Brahms and get an ice cream cone. Okay, I'm going to let you in just a minute. Well, so we know about the cat putting them a daily provision of the king's meat. Let me tell you, there was absolutely nothing that you could not get on the king's table down in Babylon. You talk about the delicacies, they would be there. You talk about the temptation. So it says, and of the wine, would eat of his table, they would drink of his wine. It says that at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah. Here's their Hebrew names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But now look what happens down here in verse 7. They're going to get their names changed. It's going to be a name change. These now are going to be Babylonian names, no longer Jewish Hebrew names, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And so their Jewish names that were godly names are now being changed to meet the idolatrous names of the godless deities that the Babylonians worshiped. Now, I just want to ask you a question tonight. If somebody came and picked you up and carried you off tonight to a foreign land that you knew not anything about, you had to learn a new language. In fact, the Chaldean language, by the way, there were three languages of the Babylonians. They not only had to learn one, they had to learn three. I don't know if any of you saw in the news the other night, there was one of the reporters reporting from over there in the Ukraine, I believe it was. He could speak six languages fluently. Did any of y'all see that? It was quite interesting how that he could speak very fluently those various languages. I thought about the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, or Belteshazzar, as the Babylonians would call him, they would have to learn now three different languages. Some of those languages dealt with legal issues and legal terms. And so there's a great crisis here. They're in a strange land. This crisis was threefold. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul said to the Roman Christians, I beseech you, that word beseech means to urge. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy. Someone mentioned to me just yesterday how flippant and cavalier people use the term holy. Have you ever noticed how people will say holy cow? They'll use some other terms that I'm not going to use here. But have you ever noticed that? And folks, I want you to know, when we're speaking of holy, God is holy. God is holy. And even though flippantly people use that word in various ways, I can assure you it's not godly to do that. And I think it grieves the Holy Spirit. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and it's not holy to use holy in the wrong way. It's not holy to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And there are many ways we do that. Notice, acceptable unto God. And notice what Paul said to the Romans, which is your reasonable service. Paul said, number one, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It should be holy. It should be acceptable unto God. Paul said, that's your reasonable service. And then notice what he said in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. You see, what Nebuchadnezzar intended to do was conform the Hebrews to be transformed, changed into idolatrous, Babylonish godlessness. That's what he was trying to do. And be not conformed to this world. That means you and I as Christians are not to conform to all of the things they're trying to change in our history. Cancel culture, woke culture, never knowing what pronoun you can use for the person. Which bathroom can they go into? All of these kinds of things. And be not conformed, Paul said, to this world, but be ye transformed, changed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me tell you, you and I either are transformed or we are conformed to the world that we live in. And unfortunately, the polls in America express how that even among evangelical Christians, Christians are changing their opinion of what they once thought, of what they once believed about the Bible and what it teaches. Folks, let me tell you, society may change. People may conform. But I want you to know, I believe with all of my heart, through faith, that this is the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit breathed upon men as they penned the words of Almighty God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's inerrant. That means without error. And when I'm speaking of without error, I'm not talking about the punctuation. All of us mispunctuate things. But I'm talking about the essence of what this book is all about. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's without error. And folks, let me tell you, you and I are living in a world today that wants to conform you and me rather than you and me transform them through the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. I visited with one of our members. This past week on Tuesday, I was at one of the assisted livings here in town. And I visited with all of our members that were in there that I could find. And sitting in the presence of a 91-year-old, sharp, keen, astute, still learning, sitting in his chair, his computer in front of him, his technology hooked up to a big screen TV. Pastor, I watch you every Sunday morning. I used to watch you on this, now I watch you on that. And this is what he said to me. Every day, I train my mind. I'm still memorizing Scripture. I'm still studying the Word of God. I'm still reading and keeping up with what's going on in the world. And folks, let me tell you, when you get 91 years old and you are still keenly, mental acuity is at an all-time high. And he said, I just practice every day. I do all kinds of things, word puzzles. I want to keep my mind sharp as long as I can be sharp. And you know what? I dare say many of us are wasting the minds that God has given us. Hello, preacher, you've already started plowing corn. Well, folks, let me tell you, I really believe that whenever we want to try our best to keep our mental acuity as sharp as we can. When I walked away from his room, I thought, that's what I want to be when I'm 91. But Jesus come before I'm 91. Folks, let me tell you, I thought to myself, the world is trying to conform you and me. But that man was saying, Pastor, I'm transforming my mind every day by getting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God get into me. We're either transformed or we are conformed. Well, I think I'll just stop right there. I think I've given you all that we can muster up tonight. So we'll pick up there for next week as we continue to study. I hope that you will invite somebody to come and be a part of these. Let me tell you, it's not just Old Testament historical Jewish history, but there are life applications in these books of the Old Testament that you and I can apply to our daily lives. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to be like Mr. Patton when he said, every day I'm memorizing Scripture. I'm going over it. I'm learning. I'm trying to keep my mind sharp and focused. And I want to challenge each one of us that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul said to the Roman Christians. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together this evening?